So you're going to go to Israel and take us with you, right, guy? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I would just ask that you help me communicate these truths today, this bank, this deposit of passages we know, but Lord, set out in a way that need to be placed within us so that at any time, anywhere, whatever it is that we are facing, the Spirit of God can bring these to our remembrance and we can choose to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, not by emotion, not by what we see, but we can choose, Lord God, to walk with you according to what your word says and reveals to us. Show us, Lord, how to live this way more so than we are right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to attempt today to wind up this teaching that the just shall live by faith. And we've taken it from Habakkuk chapter 2, and I've already gone over enough times about the prophet Habakkuk. His name means one who embraces or one who clings to in reference to God. He embraced God, he clings to God, he clings to his word. And because he was a prophet like that and a man like that and he lived like that, he couldn't understand why God wasn't doing anything when the people of God were completely departing from him. And he was really upset. How many of you know, or you at times, you know that you're walking right with the Lord and everything is going good in your life and you just don't know why these other people get away with what they get away with and why doesn't God do something? And so he complains. And he complains to God. And God says, you really want to know? And he starts telling him what he's going to do. And then he went, oh, no, stop. But because he's a person who walks with God, because he's a person who embraces God and embraces God's word, and he knows the character and nature of God, that God can never do any wrong, that God is just, that God is holy, that God always does that which is right. And so Habakkuk chapter 2 starts out with this. This is him speaking still after God has shown him what he's going to do. And he says, I will stand my watch. In other words, he's going to position himself spiritually here. I will set myself on a rampart or in a high place or in a position. Set himself up for what kind of a position? Why is he setting himself up in a strong tower? Why is he doing this? To watch and watch to see what he will say to me. He is expecting God. He heard what God's going to do. He knows what God's judgment is going to be. He knows what God's hand is going to be for the rebellious children of Israel. But he says that there's something else that God is going to communicate to me, so I'm going to stay in this place until God begins to show me what he wants to communicate to me. And also how he was going to respond or how he would answer when he's reproved. Because how many of us know that there's always room for improvement in our lives, in our walk with God? So not only is he going to hear God for the people, but he's also going to hear God for himself and make the needed corrections within his own life. Then God says to him, God begins to speak. He's in this position. Now God is answering. Then the Lord answered and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. And this is the phrase that we've been going by. But the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so it was not a good time, but what the prophet was seeing, even though that it was during a time of prosperity, in the land of Israel, everything was going right, people were straying in their hearts. Because there wasn't any consequence to their straying. There wasn't anything that God was doing to correct the action, though God was raising up prophets to correct the people of their ways. And they're like, yeah, we hear what you're saying, but this prophet here says we're okay. And this person here says we're okay. Even the priests say we're okay. Matter of fact, the king says we're okay. The princes say we're okay. So what are you getting your knickers in a knot for? What are you getting so upset about? And so they were rejecting what the prophets were saying, And God says, I'm not going to keep silent. I will respond. But see, we want God to respond at the right time. Amen? And God, how many of you know that God's timing is perfect? That he is infinitely patient with us. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it's verse 9. It talks about God's reason for staying his hand. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver. No, let's see. That's not the one I want. Let's go to 3:9. That's good too. He knows how to deliver us, doesn't he? It's 3:9. Because it tells us the reason for why God hasn't shown up and done the changing and the correcting that people... How many of you know that? There are actually people that say, you know, God, when are you going to show up and begin your judgment? We have to be careful praying things like that. Okay? God knows when he's going to start. Okay? But this is the reason why God has not shown up like some people want him to. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, you have to know all of chapter 3 or the verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3 or 1 through 4 of chapter 3 because there's a speaking that is going forth. And the speaking is, where's the promise of his coming? You keep saying, Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to come. You keep saying all these things about Jesus coming and Jesus showing up and him coming back for his church. And this is the response. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of Jesus coming, of Jesus becoming back as Lord and Jesus coming back as judge and Jesus coming back for his church. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness, but is what? Say long-suffering. Infinitely patient with us. Infinitely patient with mankind. Hallelujah! But there is coming a time when that patience is going to stop. But his long-suffering toward us, not willing. God is not willing. God does not desire that any should perish. Are people going to perish? Yes. People are going to perish. Are people going to enter into hell? Yes, people will enter into hell. Are people... Did Jesus die for everyone? Is this salvation for everyone? But will everyone partake of his salvation? No. Okay? But all those who will, this is what he's desiring. The last part of this verse is what he's desiring. But that all should come to repentance. And this is inferring that all should come to repentance is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what this is referring to. And that isn't that what we want? People that you know that don't know Jesus, do you want them to come to repentance? Do you want them to come to faith in Jesus? How about a backslider? Do you want them to repent? Do you want them to return back to the Lord? We all do, don't we? That's our heart's cry. And we should have an understanding of this. But we are people who what? Walk by faith. We don't have our eyes on the things of this world, even though that they try to get magnified before our eyes. Now, you heard me say this last week, and we didn't look at the scripture, about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's go over here to James. James chapter 3. I want to show you where this loosely comes from and why people, what I say loosely, you'll see what I mean here in a minute. James chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 13 to 18 and then back up to verse 15. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have envy, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And it says, this is not the wisdom of God. This is a different kind of wisdom. And it says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. The phrase, the term that a lot of people use, the phrase that the world, the flesh, and the devil come from this. It comes from, but is earthly, world. Sensual, flesh, demonic, the devil. This is where, so if you ever hear somebody saying, the world, the flesh, and the devil, this is the verse that they get it from. It goes on here to say in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above, meaning from God, is first pure. Pure, clean, no hidden motive, no wrong motive, no selfishness in it, is pure. It brings peace. It is gentle or can be received. You have an understanding that you don't have to question. You don't have to have a second thought about it. You know, what is he really trying to say? Is there some other hidden thing here? Willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. How many of you know that God doesn't need to pretend? That God doesn't need to say something to trick us into believing. He says what he means, and he means what he says. It's very plain. Most of it's very plain for us just to be able to read it, understand it. We know it's right, we know it's good, and it comes from him. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? And then doesn't it tell us also in Romans that we are to, if possible, as much as depends upon us, to live at peace with all people. So we have a choice to live it, to be at peace and to live at peace. And it doesn't mean that people will respond in peace towards you, though. But it's our part that we do with them. Amen? And the reason why I was saying this, because as we look, hopefully, at these seven areas this morning, as we look at these seven areas about the just that shall live by faith, and we took some time already and we looked at Galatians. We looked at Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and it uses that phrase the first time. The first time it says that the just shall live by faith. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul again uses it, the just shall live by faith. And then Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's verse 38, he talks about the just shall live by faith. And we have an understanding from the three places that Paul and the writer of Hebrews is making this statement is because in Galatians, something was being introduced into the church that you need Jesus plus. You need Jesus with some kind of self-effort for you to be saved. You've got to accept Jesus, but you've got to do something else for you to merit or to have salvation. And you heard me say it's Jesus plus nothing. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ. What Jesus did, he did all on his own, all on our behalf to redeem mankind. It's not Jesus plus anything you do to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul is just telling us in the book of Galatians that this is the flesh. This is people that are getting in there with adding something to the message of salvation. That's the flesh. In Romans chapter 1, we looked briefly at Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, I believe it's in verse, let's put up Romans 1:16. He talks about not being ashamed of the gospel. Not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is, the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, verse 17. For in it, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, how one becomes righteous before God. From faith to faith, as it is written, once again, you see the quotation there, the just shall live by faith, pulling that from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, God's own words. God's own words that are saying, Habakkuk, you see how the children of Israel are living. There's something I'm going to communicate to you. You need to make it plain. You need to hear what I'm going to say. You need to write it down and you need to communicate it because there's going to be a group of people that aren't going to live, that aren't going to live what you're seeing. But before I come and make this final judgment, there is going to be a people who are going to hear what I am saying. They're going to grab a hold of that truth and they're going to run with it no matter the present circumstance, no matter what's going on in the world. Okay? We looked at the church, but Paul is using this for the world. Because if you take those verses after that, it talks about there's a truth that people know, and they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. There's something that God has made evident to people, and God is making himself evident and has made himself evident in nature, in life. That there isn't a person that's going to be able to stand before God and say, I never knew you existed. Somehow, some way, he is communicating to everyone on this planet that he is God. That he is God. But they suppress it. They keep it down. They want to believe something else. They don't want to believe that they're accountable to a supernatural being that is called God. And we want to do what we want to do. And it goes in and talks about how they've traded. They've made a trade-off for God to their own pleasures, to their own selfishness. And it says God will work and God will work. And then God will give them up to a useless or a reprobate mind. And so even though that we see things going on in the world and we say, how much worse is it going to be? How long, oh Lord? You need to have an understanding God's in charge. No matter how bad things go, no matter what's taking place, God's in charge. We are the ones that still have an obligation and a responsibility to make known who Jesus is. Leave the judgment up to God. You and I are to do what God wants us to do. Amen? Amen. And then the last one was, that's the world. In Romans chapter 1 is the world. Galatians chapter 3 is the flesh, man putting his hand to it. And then Hebrews chapter 10, you know, the whole book of Hebrews talks about going back to the altar that is not of God, going back to Judaism, going back, leaving the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is pointing to a future event, which things are being set up for. There was these messianic Christians, these Jews that were messianic. They believed in Jesus, but they kept seeing the sacrifices being done at the temple. And because Hebrews was written before the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and so they left the blood of Jesus. They left the cross of Jesus Christ. They left it and went back to an inferior sacrifice, to an inferior altar. They went back to the blood of animals and bulls and goats for their redemption instead of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, we are not of those who draw back. There's been a group of people, I say Paul because most people believe it was Paul who wrote Hebrews. Most have an understanding that there was this group of people that they withdrew. Because how many of you know at times there's pressure that gets put upon? And we know that there's a pressure from society, there's a pressure from religion, there's even sometimes a pressure within ourselves, in our flesh, in our feelings, our emotions, that will try to dictate to us something that's greater than what God's Word says. But we know that the stage is being set up. The stage is being set up for this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, this false system of worship. And the Word of God tells us, I believe it's in 2 Thessalonians, let me go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, are we not looking forward to Jesus coming? And it says, and our gathering together to him. Jesus comes, we gather together to him. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Somehow somebody was communicating something that they said, Paul said, Jesus Christ has already come, and he's already taken those who were supposed to be with him, and you all missed the boat. He says, there's some things that have to happen first before this takes place. Let no one deceive you by any means, verse 3. For that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasia, comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, you heard me say that in Hebrews chapter 10, Romans 1, the world. Galatians chapter 3, the flesh. Somebody adding something to Jesus' sacrifice. This is in the place of. Romans chapter 10 is another altar, another cross, another mean for mankind's salvation. Another means that is going to be introduced to society and introduced to mankind. It's going to look like a Savior. It's going to look like a Jesus. It's going to look like a Messiah. There's even going to be a power. There's even going to be a temple. There's even going to be an altar. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Isn't that what Satan has always been out for? He wanted it in the beginning. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to put his throne above God's throne when he was Lucifer and he was cast out and all those angels who sided with him. He is always seeking this. He is always seeking a place to be worshipped or exalted. And it says here, exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is what's coming. This is what's all being set up right now. And so we have an understanding that we know the devil's agenda. We know what's taking place in the world. We know what he's trying to do in the church. And we also know what's eventually going to take place within the world. Some say that the Temple Mount is, that they even have plans already about this new temple and that things are coming very shortly. But my question to you is, can we still walk by faith? Can we still have a faith in God, even though that the world is out of control, even though people in church can get compromised and add this in or add that in, Jesus plus? Is there a way to walk by faith when somebody tries to introduce another cross, another gospel, another spirit, where the Apostle Paul says very clearly in Galatians chapter 1, there is no other gospel. There is no other spirit. And he says that if anyone comes to you with another gospel, let that person be accursed. And so is there a way for us to walk by faith? Is there a way for you to be victorious within this life that we are now living as we see more and more the encroachment of the world coming in and putting pressure on the church that what you believe and what you say you believe, that you are actually the problem and not the solution anymore? The church is no longer looked at as a help, but as that which is contrary to society, contrary to popular belief, contrary to a person's feeling and a person's choices. Because we have a standard of righteousness. We have a standard revealed in God's word, which we have no problem proclaiming and sharing with people. But the world gets convicted of that. And when that conviction comes on them by the Holy Spirit, they, instead of receiving it as conviction unto salvation, they receive it as condemnation. And the voice of that must be silenced. The voice of that must be silenced. And more, you're seeing an opposition. You're seeing an opposition to things of God. You're seeing opposition to things of God in television, in music, in entertainment, in video games. You're seeing all these different types of things that God has never intended for us to be engaging in. But my goodness, Mark, it's just entertainment. It's just fun. But the more you do something, the more repetitive you do something, the more it leaves an imprint on you. It affects the way you think, and it affects the way that you view things. Some people say music is harmless. Let me ask you this, is the devil harmless? I learned a long time ago, see, I was a rock and roller growing up. I probably went to every type of concert that I could go to in the 70s. And when I came to Jesus Christ, I had no problem letting it go. Because I was born of a different kingdom now. I was born of God's kingdom. And I would look at that, and I was just like, that's not what God has for my life. See, when a person's born again, you're not going to try to see what you can get away with. You're going to let the Holy Spirit convict your heart and say, that's not from me, let it go. And to be able to hear that. But what happens at times is, the flesh still likes some of those things. And the flesh will start making an excuse, well, that's not too bad, it's a love song. Or that, you know, the lyrics aren't too bad with that. And all of a sudden we start making judgments, whether it be music, whether it be entertainment, whether it be movies, whether it be sitcoms, whether it be talk shows. As one person once told me, Mark, that's the world we live in. The people that have those kind of talk shows and they bring those kind of people out there, that's the world and that's the world we live in. But I don't have to let that world get in me, though. I don't have to sit there and watch it. And people make excuse watching it. Or doing it, or partaking of it. And so when we find ourselves having to make excuse for what is clearly revealed in Scripture, then the question we all must ask, am I siding with God, or am I siding with the devil? Because there are only two sides. There is no gray place. You're moving on with God, or you're moving away from God. And we have to make those choices, because the Word of God is very clear. It says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. He didn't say join, you know, bring that in and be a part of it. But we're told very plainly in Scripture. So you might say, well, you know, Mark, that might be a little bit too much. We haven't seen too much yet. We haven't seen too much yet. This is not legalism. This is true freedom. Because when you have an understanding of truth and you have an understanding of error, when you have an understanding of righteousness and you have an understanding of unrighteousness, when you have an understanding that which is of God and that which is not of God, it says a little bit of leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. It will just infiltrate your thinking. And I guarantee you, people that are involved in that, let's say any of us here involved in anything like that, are you growing closer or further from Jesus? It's very easy. Or is your devotion becoming more passionate, or are you becoming more complacent? One of two things will happen. You'll draw closer, or you'll draw apart. When you partake of the wrong table, you will draw apart from Jesus. You can be a good show on the outside, but God sees the inside. Amen? So are there things, are there truths that we can have established deep with inside of our hearts, deep with inside of our lives, that no matter what our life might experience, I'm talking about a believer hungering and thirsting for righteousness, walking in the truth of God's word, are there things that are going to be introduced into your life to get you off your spiritual stand? And the answer is yes. So when we have this statement here from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says we walk by faith, and not by sight. Now, we know the Apostle Paul is penning these words also. We walk by faith and not by sight. And he's making a statement here, talking about our bodies that we live in, talking about this tent that we live in. And he's talking about this tent that we live in while we're here on this planet, and one day this tent is going to be put off. In other words, the spirit is going to leave the tent, the spirit is going to leave the body, and we're going to go home to be with the Lord. And so while we're here walking this life, while we're here living in this tent, this physical body, our spirit and our soul, living in this body, in this earth suit, we have choices and decisions that we need to be making as we're continuing to walk with God. Amen? Amen. But he's going on here to say that there's talks about we're going to have a better clothing, a better habitation when we drop off. You know, I sometimes my wife has been making mention to me a little bit recently, and I've been examining myself as to why it seems like I have more of a talk about being there than here. And I've had to examine that. There's some things that the Lord has been teaching me and showing me that I've had to change in that thought pattern. So thank you, honey, for making that known to me. But it is a looking forward to, but not a morbidly looking forward to. It's a looking forward to, I can't wait for that day that's in God's hands. Not in my hands, not in your hands, to want to be taken out of here, that my life is in God's hands. It says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, therefore, we are always confident. We're always bold. There's a courage that all of us have, knowing that while we're at home in the body, how many of you know you can be at home while you're here? You can be at home. You can be comfortable within this body. This life has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and I do have a dwelling. I do have a home. I do have a place of confidence before God that while I'm in this body, there are certain truths I have on the inside of my life that I've planted deep within my spirit that no matter what comes up within my life, I have a default. In other words, every one of us should have a certain bank of passages and scriptures that we have deposited in our spirit and renewed our mind to that no matter what happens, yes, we'll get caught off guard. Yes, things will occur. The bottom will drop out. But eventually, our spirit man with the Holy Spirit is going to rise to ascendancy with the Word of God and stabilize us once again. Okay, so there's a confidence that we should have that, yes, I know I belong to Him. He is mine. I am His. There's a banner of His protection over my life, and it's all about His love that He has for me. And then he goes on here to say, while we're here at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, we're absent from His presence. His presence is here with us, but we're not in His immediate presence. How many of you know it's going to be completely different, the walk that you have with Him now, and when you breathe your last breath, when you're in His presence, His immediate presence? It's going to be a whole lot better. But look what he says here in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We do have this expectation, but while I'm here, while you're here in this body, we're to walk by what? Faith. Faith in what? Number one, you have to have an understanding, that you have a clear understanding of the faith of our salvation. You have to have a clear understanding about certain truths that hopefully I'm going to be able to enumerate before we leave here today. There are certain things that you need to have established as a believer in Jesus Christ that you walk by. And when it says by faith or by sight, it's talking about things are going to get introduced through the seeing, through the hearing. Things are going to be introduced within your life that's going to mess with your thinking, mess with your feelings, mess with your emotions to try to get you off or away from the clear established truth of God's word or a promise of God's word or a representation of who God is to get you to be more persuaded by the sightedness, the physicalness, the emotion of that moment more than the truth of what God's Word says. I'm here to tell you today, I have been blessed with many of the afflictions of the righteous. I have been blessed. And the reason why I say blessed, because my life, and I'm sure all of your lives, if we sat down and talked about the different things that have been introduced to our lives, that I can look at them now as a blessing, because the situation that was introduced into my life caused me to see a different facet of God I didn't know for me to be able to cling to, or a scripture that I did know to be able to tie it to what I'm facing. And to say, oh my gosh, this is truth. This is how you operate. This is who you are. I've got a connectedness with it now. And just instead of just a general knowledge of it, there's a connectedness that I have with God in this. And you heard me say this one last year in Romans 8:28. It says, see, this is another truth that needs to be established deep within inside you. All things work together for the good. You see, it's one thing to know it, but to find yourself in a bad situation, in a horrible situation, and I don't understand situation. I don't understand why this report is coming to you. Haven't you ever been in the I don't understand? But to have this truth on the inside, but I know all things work together for the good. It says, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And let me ask you this. Do you know that God loves you today? Yeah. Are you a recipient of the call? When I say the call, the gospel call that went out, and you said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the promise is, there's a knowing. There is a knowing beyond feeling. There's a knowing beyond sight. There's a knowing beyond emotion. There's a connectedness that you have deep within inside your spirit that you know that you know that you know. That all things work together for the good. All things work together for the good. All things. And if there is something within your thinking right now, even when I say something like that, yeah, are you sure, Mark? See, that is sightedness. That is the natural. That is the flesh. That is the soul. That is the reasoning trying to get in there and say, well, this and this. Well, this and this. Let me just say this. Either that's true, or what you're thinking is true. And if what you're thinking is true and that's a lie, then everything else in God's Word is a lie, and we might as well just go back out and live like the world. Or you're able to take what that Word says and say, no, this is the truth, and everything within my life that I'm facing and going through must line up to what this says eventually. You hear me? And I tell you, in all the things that Christine and I have walked through these past, I don't know, decades, that holds true. God works all things together for the good. I know that God loves me and I love Him. I know I heard that call many years ago, driving through Key West, Florida, turn left, turn right, turn left. And there I was in a church parking lot. I went in there and gave my life to Jesus Christ that day. Have things happened since that day? Horrible things have happened. Great things have happened. Beautiful things have occurred. Things that we would not even like to talk about that have occurred. But this truth is one of the guiding lights that I have with inside my spirit. Because I'm a child of God. And God is not a man that He should lie. And you have to grab hold of that, no matter what your feelings say, no matter what your body may be dictating, no matter what the report may come, that you grab hold of that. God, you cannot lie. You bring the past. I choose not to go by my feelings. I choose not to go by my mind. I choose not to go by this world. I choose not to go by my trying to figure it out, but I simply trust in what you're saying here. You see, you have to start with something. You have to start, how many of us can quote Psalm 23? How many of us can quote Psalm 23, verse 1? The Lord is. The Lord is what? My shepherd. Now, is that the truth? Indicating you're a sheep. And if you're saying the Lord is your shepherd, He's got charge. He's got care over your life. He watches over your life. He loves your life. And He wants to make sure that you're always provided for and always taken care of. The Lord is my. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, Jesus said that He's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd laid down His life for the brethren. He gave His life for us. Matter of fact, I think Jesus is even called. Here, let me see if I can find that real quick. I get a picture of Hebrews 13. Let me see what Hebrews 13 says. If not, we'll read it anyway. Oh, yes, this is another good one. Now may the God of peace, this is Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, look what he's called here, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, what's he going to do? Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you. Who's at work within you? Working in you. God is at work within you. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. How many of us agree that the Lord is my shepherd? How many of us are going to have that tested? How many of us realize that that will be tested within our life? You see, not just it's just because we live in a wicked world, it's going to be tested. Because Satan can't stand any one of us. It's going to be tested. We are going to be tested. We're going to face something. Is Jesus going to be Lord or not? Is Jesus going to be shepherd or not? Is Jesus going to be the one who provides? Is Jesus going to be the one who watches over us? Is Jesus going to be the one who brings us to a place of safety? Is Jesus going to make sure that he gives us the right spiritual nourishment that our lives need so that we can grow in him? The answer is yes. How do you live by like this? By faith. By faith in taking that verse from Psalm 23 and John 10 and Hebrews chapter 13. You take it by faith. I am a sheep. Jesus is my great shepherd. Not just great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Matter of fact, he demonstrated such a goodness and such a devotion toward me. He gave up his life so that mine could be saved. No greater love has anyone this than for a person to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that. So let me ask you this. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Acts 10, 36. The question that you need to know and the question that we all have to answer is Jesus now Lord over your life? Now think about how would you define Lord? The dominant one. The master, the controller, the one who has the final say. When you think of the word Lord, you're talking about the supreme being over your life and that you have given yourself subject to the supreme being. My life is subject to Jesus Christ. We will find ourselves in areas of our life that we're not subject to Jesus, right? But the neat part about it is he loves us so much, he touches those areas and say, I want to be Lord over that area. We are the ones that respond, yea or nay. See, the Word of God says we are to believe in him as our Savior, that he is the Savior of the world, but we know in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, but we are to confess him as what? Lord. We are to confess him, I give you the mastery over my life. I give you the dominating influence over my life. And that mastery and that dominating influence is revealed to us in Scripture. And we'll find ourselves either submitting to Scripture or resisting Scripture. We'll find ourselves submitting to Jesus or resisting Jesus as we continue in the Word. And when we come up to something, this is what I've learned in my own life. If I have come up to a passage of Scripture I don't like, and you can come up to any of those passages you don't like, I'll come back to that next week, maybe next year. We stop. You stop right then and there. Your growth stops. Something occurs with inside you. It's almost like a pause button has taken place within your spiritual life until you come back to that and bow the knee to Jesus to it. We can go through the motions. We can do all kinds of things. But it says, what does it say here? This is the apostle. This is Peter going to the house of Cornelius and giving the gospel message to the first time to Gentiles. And he makes this statement to the house of Cornelius, the word of God, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace. In other words, peace with God. A person can come back to peace with God. We don't have to live in hostility to God. We don't have to face the wrath of God. Matter of fact, we sang a song today. The wrath of God was satisfied in Christ alone. Amen? And so it says preaching peace. We can all come back to peace with God through Jesus Christ. Look at that last statement there. He is what? He is Lord. And look at those last two words. Of all. Now, that makes a blanket statement about Jesus being Lord over all the affairs that are taking place. And sometimes we might say, I don't see him being Lord over the affairs in Iran, North Korea. I don't see. And at times, you can allow your sightedness, your vision, the report of the media, to try to get you to question, he is Lord of all. To get you to doubt, well, where is God? Like my mother, I remember my mother saying, well, where was God when all my friends and family were being arrested and put in those concentration camps and burned in the ovens? You see, is Jesus Lord? Does God know how to make restitution or make things right in his time? Is there a passage of Scripture that I know that it says in the book of Revelation that all kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ? They all will. See, there is another one in Hebrews chapter 2. It says everything is subject to him, but we don't see all things subject to him. Because we sit there and try to figure it out. God has given a lease on this earth, and remember in the beginning, who did he give the lease on this planet to? Mankind. You want to point your finger about what's going on in the environment? You want to point your finger? God says he's given dominion to man over everything that's taken place on this earth. God has given him the dominion. Now, we know the God-man came and Jesus Christ took on human flesh. And he's the one that it says all judgment has been committed to the Son. Why has all judgment been committed to the Son? Because he is not just God the Son. He is also God a man. And he came and exercised and displayed a perfect sinless life and exercised a perfect human dominion. But now his dominion, now if you remember, now just listen real carefully, in John 17, in his priestly prayer to the Father, he thanks the Father because he gave him authority over all flesh. So when Jesus walked this earth, he exercised a dominion and authority over all flesh. Matter of fact, we could even say even nature itself. Because the disciples, here's this huge storm, this huge tempest, and Jesus stands up, peace be still. I mean, here they were. Here these seasoned fishermen are fearing for their lives, and Jesus stands up. Where's your faith? Peace be still. Chill out, weather! What kind of person is this? That even winds and the seas obey him. So we see a perfect dominion being operated in the life of Jesus Christ. And yet he gives us, mankind, it says in Rome, in I think it's in Psalm chapter 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? Well, the son of man, children of people, that you even notice them. And he talks about a dominion that all of us have. How many of you know, how many of you ever had good and bad bosses? And they get a little bit of power, goes to their head. How many of you sometimes at home? Husbands and wives. I mean, my dad, he's a great dad. I love my dad very much. But when he came home, he plopped himself in a chair and my mother served him. I worked all day. My mom was a stay-at-home mom and she took care of dad. Hey, Ruth, what time's supper going to be ready? I'd be ready in a little bit. Okay, you know, I'm pretty hungry. I've really worked hard today. And sometimes, you know, men have this mentality, or sometimes people have this mentality, I'm the king of my castle. My Bible says I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That my wife and I are heirs together in the grace of life. And I walk together with my wife as an heir together of the grace of life. I don't dominate her. I don't do decisions have to be made? Yes, God has laid it to me to make the final say or the final choice. Does my wife have an input before I make the final say? Yes, and I tell you what, over the years, nope, we're doing it this way. Yeah, but Schmitty, you know, yeah, I hear you, honey. I hear you, but we're not doing that. We're doing this. You know, honey, you were right. I've learned over a long period of time that there's wonderful counsel that comes, I used to call Christine my little prophetess. And you might say, really? Yes. Schmitty, I don't think you should go do that. I'm going to do it anyway. End up in the hospital and in a pain in my ankle for the next 10 years. I just looked at her. If I would have only listened to my wife, how many of us? And I like what one of the things that, you know, when Larry usually teaches and he makes reference to his wife, Sue. And Larry's doing something, can't figure it out. And correct me if I'm wrong, Sue. Larry, did you ask the Lord? For some reason, when you hear things like that, it's like Sue's voice to Larry rings in my head. Holy Spirit brings up Sue's words to Larry to me. I was like, okay, Lord. No, I did not come to you. So there's these things. That, do we have an understanding? Number one, do you know that Jesus is Lord of all? All that's taking place, whether you like what you see with your eyes, whether you like what you feel or not, is he Lord of everything that's going on this planet? And eventually will everything, even though you don't see it subservient to him, it is subservient to him, and everything will bow the knee to him. Then the next question is he Lord over your life in all things? Now, our faith answer is what? Yes, Jesus is Lord. Our walking out answer is Holy Spirit putting his finger on something and us walking it out with him. But we have to make sure we're in a place of understanding that we will yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ within that area. So do you know the passages of Scripture that the Word of God tells us that Jesus has all authority? And where's his authority at? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, all things in heaven and all things on earth. In Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11, it says, all things in heaven, all things on earth, and all things under the earth, speaking of the dark realm or the unseen realm or the demonic realm. Jesus is Lord over all. And it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So, number one, you have to have a firm understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord. Number two, is God's word supreme and superior over all other words? Is God's word supreme and superior over all other words? When the devil came to Jesus, Matthew 4, 4, how did Jesus defeat the devil? Three times. He didn't go away the first time. Three times. But what was the very first thing that Jesus said? If devil said, if you say who you say you are, if you're the son of whoever you say you are, then command these stones to be bread. Let's do a miracle here. Come on. Come on, miracle worker. Do a miracle. Come on. What was Jesus' response? From Deuteronomy chapter 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He doesn't have to force God's hand for a miracle, for a provision. He doesn't have to make a rock bread. He has an understanding that while I'm here on this earth and while we're here on this earth, God is God, God is over my life, and the provision will come. I don't have to force the hand of God to make the stone bread. The provision will come at its appointed time. I can look at nature. You don't see a sparrow out there, you know, looking at a tree trying to make a seed come up, or looking at the ground, I command a worm to come up right now. No, a worm's going to come up when it needs to come up, and the sparrow and the bird's going to go down and get it. In other words, the provision will be there. The bird doesn't have to do anything outside of itself for the provision to come. You don't have to do anything outside of yourself except believe that God is your Father, he loves you, and he takes care of his children. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the word of God, the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, is that he is our shepherd, and the shepherd takes care of his sheep, and he knows how to bring them to their water, and he knows how to bring them to their pasture to give them the sustenance physically. He knows how to give you the sustenance emotionally, and he knows how to give you the sustenance spiritually. You don't have to try to muster up a miracle. Now, can God take the provision? Can God take the provision and make that provision of the little boy's lunch and take the already provided provision, and as the result of the little boy's lunch and the willingness for that little boy to give it over, can he now take care of everybody there? But already with the provision of the bread and the fish that were there. Not causing a stone to be bread or something else to become a fish. He used the provision that was there and multiplied the provision given for those present. So he didn't. It was a miracle, yes, in the sense of providing for what, the 5,000, not counting women and children, but the natural provision was already given. It was just multiplied. And see, there's an understanding that we have to know that no matter how little one may have, how insignificant it may be, that God can take the smallest amount and make it spread out. How many of you had things last longer than they should? How many of you had cars that, like, I don't even know how this thing's running right now. We had this washer machine. It was like the cancer washer machine. It was like all eaten up and it didn't even look good. I tell you, it really washed clothes great though. And at the right time, we were able to get rid of that and get a nice one. And so God can cause things to last. Let me ask you this. Do you pray over things that are provided? When you get a vehicle, do you lay hands on it? Oh, come on, Mark. Lay hands on a vehicle. Yes, Lord God, I thank you for the provision of this vehicle. This is my donkey. This is my horse. This is my transportation. And I thank you, Lord God, it's going to take me where I need it to go, and it's going to last as many years as it needs to last. And I thank you, Lord God, for minimal, if no repairs that are going to be needed except just for maintenance. I speak over those things. I speak over appliances when I buy appliances because they're a provision from God, and I give God thanks back for it instead of just, oh, well, I got a car. Whoop-de-doo. No, it came from God, okay? And therefore, I bless God. Once again, is Jesus Lord over all? Is the Word of God... Does the Word of God have a supreme place within your life? And is the Word of God supreme over all other words? And the answer is yes. And so you need to have this for an understanding so that when you're reading the Word of God, when you're looking in the Word of God, if you see something, you come across a truth in God's Word that is speaking something other than the situation you're facing, you find yourself staying with it until it speaks life to you and that you receive it as life over what you're facing. Amen? This is my prayer book. This is my resource manual. This is my manufacturer handbook. God made me. This is how he shows me how to make life work. He's given us this wonderful manual for me to know how my life works, but it also gets me to know him. It also brings me into contact with himself. I love the Word of God. I love it. Do you? It should be something that we embrace. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? For the word is what? Living, it's alive, it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows how to go in there. How many of you know that the word of God knows how to go in there and say, that's of God, that's not of God. That's of God, that's not of God. Just whoop, whoop, fillet, Lord God, fillet me open. Fillet, Lord God, anything within my life. Show me distinctly, show me clearly by the truth of your word, Lord. What is Mark and what is you? And let me make the choice that I always go toward your side. Amen? Number three, how many of you have a clear understanding? We sing a song here. We love this song. I love this song that God is what? A good, good father. Do you know that God is your father? Not like an earthly father. Some of you had great earthly fathers. And so you have a good relationship with God because you had a really great earthly father. Some of you may not have had a father or a mother. Some of you may have just had one or the other. Some of you have had bad relationships. God is not like an earthly father. Oh, he's so good. I learned so much more. We sing a song of his parenthood. And he knows how to parent. And he knows how to teach, and he knows how to guide, and he knows how to instruct. The Word of God tells us very simply in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it talks about, let's go ahead and just put that verse up there because it goes along with the next two verses. Romans 8, verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? The sons of the children of God. And then the next verse talks about, look what it says in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So when we got saved and we came in to know Jesus Christ and we got later on got baptized with the Holy Spirit, was it to bring you into bondage or was it to bring you into freedom? Was it to bring you to a place of fear or faith? Was it to bring you to a place of knowing that God has become your Father and that He's a good, good Father? You know, I feared my dad, but yet I loved my dad. I respected my dad, but I gave my dad the honor that was due his name. If I messed up and I heard, Mark Christopher Smith, yes, 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 Dad. You saw me, huh? That's right. So you tell me all what you did. He didn't see me. I just spoke it out and I spilled the beans. And how many of us know that God sees everything? So what is this correction for? Is this correction to make you feel bad? Yes, at times it's to make you feel bad, but it's to bring us to a place of repentance so that we can what? Experience the fruit of righteousness within our life. He doesn't bring correction just to bring correction for correction's sake. He brings correction so that we could always be directed toward Him or be like Him. You always have to realize that correction, even though I was corrected wrong, and if you ever corrected wrong growing up, and if you did correction wrong to your children growing up, sometimes we get frustrated, sometimes we get mad, sometimes we just don't understand why this little child is doing this. And we think that they're undermining our authority and they're just being a child. And yet we take it so personal. I'm so glad that God is not a man that acts like we act sometimes or how people acted toward us. But His correction and His care is so good and it's so precise. And it will always lead us to the good. God works all things together for the good. His correction is for the good. Do you understand? It's for the good. So do you have an understanding this morning that God is your Father and you are His child? Look what it goes on here to say. It says, no, back to verse 15. How do you get to address God? Abba, Father. So many of us, we know this passage, we can say this passage, but have you come into a conscious contact, a realization that God loves you and that God is your Father? And you can go to Him at any time and communicate to Him. Do you believe that God is for you? Go down to verse 31 here. I believe that God's for me. How about you? What then shall we say to these things? And he's just enumerating all these different truths all the way from verse 16 all the way down to this place. And you find out this wonderful stuff all about God. What can we say to all these things that we're learning? This is what we can say. If God is for us, then who can be against us? And this is the ultimate truth that you have to get with God being your Father, that He is number one, He's for you. And that He is with you, and that He sees you, and He's made a provision for you. I believe it goes on, it says in the next verse that He's freely given us all things. That in Jesus Christ, that everything that my life will ever need, there has already been made a provision for in Jesus Christ. See, if you don't have this understanding, if you don't have this bank of truth within you, then you're going to live a deficit Christian life. If you're emotionally bankrupt, physically bankrupt, if there's stuff going on with inside your life, my Bible tells me that there's been made a provision in Jesus Christ, and that provision has been freely given to me. It cost God a great price through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But God says that it has been freely provided for me in His Son. And that's an understanding that I have, and that's an understanding that I live from. So I could be a complete mess when a situation happens. I'm not going to go into the detail of the situation, but I was just in my kitchen floor last year. And I was just laying there. I am busted. I am broken. It feels like I'm in 1,000 pieces here right now. But see, I'm saying this from a place of brokenness. I'm saying this from a place of weeping and crying before God. Because I know that He's good, because I know that He's my Father, I expected a freely given response. I expected God to speak. And He said, every one of those 1,000 pieces, I'm going to make something beautiful from. I just took that by faith. You take it by faith. And you just see a pile of garbage. You see a pile of brokenness. And you see the wonderful hand of God that's at work going to make something and produce something far better than the brokenness. See, that's an understanding of a child of God, of you, God's child, that God is good and that God is for you and that God is with you, that no matter what you face or go through in life, He is always going to work it together for the good. See, that you have to have this bank inside you. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, why are you even talking about things like this today? Because your faith is going to go through the fire. What you say that you believe in about God is going to be put to the test to see if you know it or if you believe it. And if you know it, then it has to come to a place of belief. And I want it to come to a place of belief, don't you? The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, let me just read this one to you. In 2 Timothy, is that the one, Lord? I wrote it down here. Looks good. Okay. Paul's writing to his son of the faith, Timothy, and he says in verse 10, you have carefully followed my doctrine, the kind of life that I live, the purpose I stand for, what I believe in my faith, the long suffering, the things that I've endured, the love, my motivation, my perseverance, the persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And then he finishes with a quote from Psalm 34, verse 19. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. See, Paul is saying, I have patterned what I teach. I live what I believe. I example what I believe. And this is the place that God wants to get all of us. This is a place at the last day church, the final church, has got to go from knowing what God's word says to becoming a demonstration of what God's word says. Not just for the sake of yourself, but for the sake of others. People want to see a lived truth, a living proof. They want to know what you have is real, or you just got a bunch of words you're able to spout off, see you later, have a great day. I communicated through Facebook messaging and through a text last night concerning an individual that was going through a very hard time. And it was through life experience and what God has brought me through to give a person hope. It's one thing to throw out a bunch of scriptures, but it's another thing to tie certain scriptures of God's word that is supreme above all, that Jesus is Lord above all, and this was what I went through, and this is what God has done, and this is what God is doing, and He will do it for you. See, when it comes from reality, when it comes from substance, when it comes from a life lived in faith, it will resound to the heart that's listening. It will speak life. And so that we can have an understanding. We can know in whom we've believed, in whom we have trusted. That we can share with others what God has done, and have an understanding, a Philippians 1:6 understanding. Let's just put that up there real quick. Philippians 1:6. Talks about being confident, being persuaded of this very thing. That He, speaking of God, who has what? Begun what kind of work? So what kind of work is God doing within you? It's good. It's good. It doesn't feel good at times. What we have to face at times is not good, but it's a good work that God's doing within me. Even when the bottom falls out, there's a good work that God's doing with me. Even I get a bad report, there's a good work that God's doing within me. Even when I don't understand, it's a good work that God's doing in me. See, can you leave here this morning and saying God's doing a good work in me, regardless of circumstance, regardless of situation, regardless of how you feel, regardless of point, regardless of a point of contention, can you grab hold of this work, this good work that God has begun in you, And when does he stop? Last breath. Very easy. Until it says, a good work he's begun in you, when? And he will complete it when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul is referring to the day of Jesus Christ coming for his church. We know that that day is going to come. But there's also a coming of the Lord for your life. When God's going to say, Mark, come on home. Yay. Yay. But when that day comes, it will be a yay day. And it should be a yay day for all of us. You should realize that when your last breath is, that your last breath comes out of here, and your spirit and soul just immediately go to his presence. That's why the Word of God says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Being confident of this very thing. And I am confident, and you should be confident also today, that no matter what is going to take place or transpire within this world, we didn't look at the other four of these today, but I had the ones concerning prophecy. And it talks about all these things that are going to happen within the world. But we have a truth in, I believe it's in the last verse of Mark 13. Mark 13 is equivalent to Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus begins to enumerate everything that's going to happen in the earth. And he tells us very plainly, I've told you all things beforehand. There isn't anything that's going to happen on this planet that hasn't been clearly outlined for all of us to know. So we don't have to be caught unaware. We don't have to be caught. We don't have to be upset. I mean, these things are going to happen. It's going to happen. Because Satan wants to get it. He wants a throne here on this planet. And the Word of God says he's going to be able to sit there for a while in the place of God as God. You hear that? You like that? As God. He's not God as God. He's going to be there as God. And he's continuing to work to this objective, and he's going to try to persuade as many people as he can to side with him, to receive his mark, to forever be lost. But God says that there's a group of people whose names have been written in the book of life, that they all belong to Jesus, and wherever Jesus goes, they go. I tell you what, I'm one of those people. How about you? Whatever Jesus is doing, I want to be a part of. Whatever Jesus wants me to do, I want to be a part of. There's got to be something inside of you that I'm always going to side with Jesus Christ. Regardless of present circumstances, I'm always going to side with Jesus Christ. How many of you realize that you can make a choice, a conscious choice even today, even right now, that you can say, you know what, I do proclaim today that Jesus Christ is Lord. I do believe that God's Word is supreme in every area of my life. I do believe that God is my Father and He is a good, good Father. I do have a confidence that there's something He started in me. And because I'm His child, He's freely provided me everything that I need for my life. And He's at work within me. And He's going to stay at work within me till I breathe my last breath and I'm home safe in His presence. That He's shown me in the Scripture that all the things that's going to befall this planet, and I don't have to be afraid of a single one of them because there's a protection that I have in Jesus Christ. There's an ark of safety in Jesus Christ. And when you have this bank of truth on the inside of you and everything begins to drop out, you're going to be firm. You're going to be steadfast. You're going to be immovable, always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the victory of Jesus Christ. Always abounding, looking to Jesus. I don't understand it. I don't like what I'm seeing. You're in charge, and I look to you right now. There's something that needs to deeply take place on the inside of every one of our spirits and every one of our thinking. But you have to be aware today, if there are things with inside your life that you've made excuse for and they're clearly not of God, that's between you and God alone today. Between you and God alone. Let me say this. If you touch what is unclean, you will become unclean if you stay with it. It cannot help but to be unclean if you stay with uncleanness. The Word of God says, and I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, that He wants to cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. If any way that we've been tainted spiritually or in our mind or in our emotions, the Lord has a complete healing for every person. And that's one thing that you have to have an understanding of. So you cannot do something because I said, well, Mark talked about this today, or Mark did that. I guess he doesn't want me to do this. No, this is something between you and God today. Why can I say that? Because I know what it's like to make the wrong choice, and I know what it's like to have your Christian walk being stalemated. I know what it's like not to grow. I know what it's like to just go through the motions because I feel I have a right that I can do this. And I tell you what, some here, you will defend it vehemently. Defend it vehemently. It's amazing how much we'll defend the flesh. We'll defend something that we know is clearly not of God, and we'll defend our right to it. Wait a second. If Jesus is Lord of all, then I've submitted all my rights to him. And therefore, he has the final say within my life. See, people want Jesus as Savior, but they really don't want him as Lord. I want him every way, because I know what he says is right and it's good for my life. And that's the choice. If we could just speak of that one choice today. Father God, I would just ask, as you've been speaking into my life, I have proclaimed you, I know you as my Savior, and I'm grateful for your sacrifice. I'm grateful for your blood that was spilled on my behalf. I am grateful to know that you have made me a child of God for what you've done on my behalf. But I'm asking on my behalf, and I pray that those here will be able to join me also. But I want you to be Lord over all and over all of me. And I trust your work within my life. Regardless of what someone else may say, a loved one may say, somebody else may say, I choose to allow your lordship, your guiding influence, the control of you over my life. And because you're good and because you love me, you know how to speak to each area that needs to be dealt with. And I trust your loving care for my life. And I pray ahead of time that I'll say yes. I pray ahead of time that I will bow the knee. I pray ahead of time that when you speak, I will not make an excuse, Lord God, but I will just simply say, Jesus, you're Lord of all and all of me. Yes, Lord, because you're all about life, and I want to be all about who you are. So I thank you, Father, for these things, and I thank you for a great love that you have for all of us, because it's out of this immense love that you have for us that we have an understanding that you love us. And everything you do is out of a great love that you have for your children. And so I thank you, Father, that we're able to look to you and to trust you because you love us. So we thank you and we praise you and we bless you, Lord God, for the great love that you demonstrated to us and the great love that you have for us. And we reciprocate that love back to you. As it says in 1 John chapter 5, that your word is not irksome to us, Lord God. It's because we love you and you've loved us, Lord God, that we say yes to you and to all of your word, Lord. Because it's how we show and demonstrate, Lord God, our fond affection and devotion that we have for you, that when you teach us or show us something from your word, I say yes, Lord God. Now give me the grace and the ability to follow it, that I may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.